Thank you, men. Good morning, everyone. We come today to the third in our little three-week series, Teachings of Jesus. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15 this morning. I invite you to turn there with me if you have a Bible. I'll tell you that my reading of this particular passage was greatly changed by a book that we went through in a small group when Danielle and I were first married, and felt the crushing weight of conviction in the proper kind of way. And yet in all these early years of being a pastor, I don't think I've ever preached on this text yet. And so time to fix that today. So, two ways to be lost. This parable often goes by one of two names, either the prodigal son and or the lost son. Both are poor names, misnomers for different reasons, not least because this is about two brothers, not one. Each lost in his own way, as we'll see, as well as the fact that prodigal in this parable might more appropriately be applied to the father than anyone else. So, the lost sons, the prodigal father, we're going to see one, the insolence of the younger brother, two, the extravagance of the father, and then three, the obedience of the older brother, and I'm going to put obedience in your minds in quotes, at least at the outset. So two ways to be lost in the extravagant love of God who searches the lost and welcomes them home. This is Luke 15, 11 through 32. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Father God, we praise you as the fount of self-giving love. Lord Jesus, we worship you for paying the cost to bring us home. Holy Spirit, we thank you for drawing us in. So show us yourself and ourselves in this passage, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Parable of the lost sons and the prodigal father. Let's begin. First, the insolence of this younger brother. I think we get the gist of this pretty easily enough, even if you don't have any particular knowledge of the cultural background or the cultural setting. Probably safe to say this man, the younger brother, is the character in the story that we are most familiar with. The one that you most naturally think of when this passage comes up. The younger brother, the younger son, the one obviously and appropriately identified as prodigal. Still, a little bit of cultural background helps, so let me just point out a few things. Jesus says there was a man who had two sons. So right away, we are meant to notice there are two. We are meant throughout to compare and contrast them. And he says in verse 12, and the younger of these two said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me, or give me my part of the inheritance. Now, when do you get an inheritance? In their culture as well as ours. The only time you get an inheritance is when the person dies. When the forebear, whoever is leaving it to you, passes on. So what this son essentially is saying is, I just want your things. Your things are not just important to me, they are so much more important to me than you that I would rather it be as if you were dead and I had your stuff right now. That's what he's saying. It's incredibly insulting. It's incredibly offensive, entirely out of line. As shocking as it is to us, it's even more abrasive in a Middle Eastern honor culture. You just didn't do that. You wouldn't think of it. But he does. He comes to the father and says this request. And even more amazingly than the fact that the son asks for it is perhaps the fact that the father does it. And we're going to come back to that in just a second. But that was meant to be, and it was, incredibly shocking to the original hearers. Because what everyone would have expected, a son comes and disrespects a father like that, a younger son to boot, but what everyone would have expected would be for the father to have responded with heaping punches upon the boy, verbally and likely physically as well. He would have kicked him out of the house, would have driven him off. That's what the young man deserved. So before he ever spends a nickel, before he ever spends all that he has recklessly and unwisely and immorally, we got to see this is an incredibly ungrateful, rebellious, insolent boy or young man. He's rude and disrespectful to the nth degree. Now, so he asks for money, the father grants it. The son, then the father liquidates his possessions, sells off the land and animals, and turns that part of the estate into cold, hard cash. And then verse 13, we read, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And this, of course, is sin. This is a picture of sin as sin is traditionally understood. Someone who is greedy and rebellious and rejects the father and then goes on to be immoral. You live for yourself. You live for what you want. You live it up. You're wasteful. You pursue your pleasures. This reckless living would have been prostitutes and taverns, women and beer, probably some gambling thrown in. It would have been what every religious hearer like us would listen to and click our tongue, tisk, tisk, you really shouldn't do that. And of course, he ends up with nothing, what sin always does. You end up with pigs and pods, pigs even in a Jewish setting. This is the ultimate loss of face. He has to hire himself out. He ends up hungry, unworthy, alone, prototype and exhibit A for sinner. And so just before we move on, which we will, because as Jesus tells the story, there are three acts, and this is only the first, only the opening one. But just before we go on, we'll point out, if you are hearing this today, and this is you, and you are living one of these, or considering one of these wild, carefree, profligate lifestyles, remember, it will lead to emptiness. That's what we're being shown here. It will lead to emptiness, as well as you can be brought back if you're already in the midst of it. You can be welcomed back and brought back home. The whole point is this one ends up back in. And so if you are finding yourself in that state today, turn. Acknowledge what you've done for what it is and come back to your Father and find He is waiting for you with open arms. And we'll show you what will get us to do that. But just to issue that invitation at the outset. So if this is you, you can be brought back. Maybe more relevant for more of us today. If you know someone is like this, don't adopt the position of judge for them. Your turn's coming and mine in the story. And we're going to get hit pretty hard as well. If we're the ones tempted to look at someone like this and say, tis, tis, I can't believe they would do that. But if you do know someone like this, don't give up on them. Look at this story. There is love and restoration and reacceptance on offer for prodigals. So don't cease loving them. Now, here is what will produce that steadfast love. So two. Without doubt, the character that no original listener would have had any idea what to do with is the father, this father. Prodigal, if you're not familiar, prodigal doesn't actually mean immoral. Prodigal means spending freely, giving away lavishly, living with largesse. And so you see rather quickly, with just a little bit of cultural context, that this father is even more unrestrained in his expenditures than his son. Now here's why I say that. Back to verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, give me my inheritance now. Verse 12. And he divided his property between them. Now in those days, this is how inheritance customs worked. He gave the older son a double portion. And that kept the family estate intact as much as possible. So you have two sons divided in three. Younger son gets one third, older son gets two thirds, a double portion. So what the younger son is saying is, I want a third of your wealth now. You can do whatever calculation puts that into contemporary terms for you. I want a third of all that you have right now. And he gives it to him. Moreover, property in those days was almost exclusively land and animals. And a man's standing was in the community was tied to how much land and animals he had. And so in order for this father to grant the boy's request, not just is he giving away a tremendous amount of his material wealth, but he is requiring him simultaneously to voluntarily lower his standing, his station, his status in the village, in the gathered community. This would have been a loss of relative honor to his peers. The son is not just taking materially from the father, he is robbing him of his station in life, his standing, lowering his good name, and the father lets it be done. He is spending freely, extravagantly, on his rebellious son. Now that's just before the boy leaves. What about when and as he returns? Verses 17 through 24. This is incredible. We read that the son comes to himself, comes to his senses, and devises his whole plan. I'll go and hire myself out to my father. I'll confess what I've done wrong. I know I'm unworthy. I won't even be your son. Just let me work for you. Seems to be an element of I'll try to pay back, you know, all of this harm that I've done to you and what it's cost. So he has this whole plan worked out. He starts to come to his father. And what happens? Before he even gets the speech out, we read that it's while he was still a long way off. It's the same word used to describe the faraway country. It's a way of depicting him as still being far off. He's not yet reconciled to the Father. And before he's ever even back in all the way, what does the Father do? Verse 20, he runs to him. He runs. Now, this was unheard of in those days. There seems to be a little bit of debate on this, but it seems that in those days, a man of standing, not just any adult male, but particularly a man of station and status in life, an established patriarch in his family. And if you were an established adult male in this phase of life, you did not run. As many of you know, you would take out the cultural reasons. Women could run, they leap for joy after the news of the battle, dancing in the streets. Children could run, youths could run, young men, but not a guy like this, as far as we can tell. You read all those Old Testament battle accounts about, they always send one of the young men to run with the news. And you read that, and maybe we think it's just physical. You know, he'll be faster. And the older guys are winded or will be so quickly. So send one of the young bucks. Well, it's that too, but it's not just that. It was also social dignity and honor. Except for battle itself, a grown man would not run in public. And here's this guy doing so, and who is he doing it for? The very one who has spat in his face, who has subjected him to public disgrace, and he girds up his loins and bares his lower legs, and off he goes. Before he's heard a word from the son, he's running to meet him. What else? The son begins his rehearsed speech. Verse 21, he's got it all laid out. He's going to make his pitch. He begins his rehearsed speech, and what happens? He doesn't even get to finish it. Why not? Because what does the father do? Son starts. Father lovingly interrupts him. Forget it. No longer worthy to be called a son. 22, but the father called the servants, bring the best robe, quick. Throw it on him. Ring on his hand. Shoes on his feet. 23, bring the fattened calf and kill it. We're going to celebrate. We're going to have a party, a feast. 24, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they all begin to celebrate. Now, fattened calf, we got butchers in here. We got farmers. So like you maybe are closer to this than a lot of American audience these days. But fattened calf, fancy meal to us, orders of magnitude more so for them. Meat in their diet was incredibly rare. Couldn't afford it. Meat was your investment portfolio, not your supper. It was a very rare occasion. You only did it on the fanciest of occasions, sacrifices, weddings, ritual feasts. As others have pointed out, for a family to kill a fattened calf, this was the kind of big deal that you would invite an entire village to, like the whole town. You wouldn't do this just for your little family. Get the fattened calf, kill it. Get my robe, my ring, my sandals, give it all to him. This is a father that is showing a love more extravagant than anything you or I can scarcely dream of, particularly after everything this son has just done to him. So if you think you have trouble with the concept of God as Father, we know the people in our culture, it's very common to have trouble with the concept of God as Father. He's too patriarchal. He's too that's too controlling. He's too authoritarian, too distant. And I know we all have examples of human fatherhood around us or within us failing. But if you hear God as Father and think it's only a negative thing, don't. Look here. Look at this parable. Jesus is shattering our preconceived notions of the fatherhood of God. Authority, in charge, not to be crossed, yes. And more tender, more gentle, more loving, more giving, more warm, more receptive than anything you could possibly get out of your mind. He's both together and more. Put off by the Father of God? Are you kidding? Be drawn in by it as you come to see him the way Jesus knows him and shows him to us. Extravagance of the love of this Father. Now last, because this trouble with the idea of God as Father, rejection of the Father God, because it's more pervasive and common than we realize, let's look at three. The obedience of the older brother. And as I said at the outset, obedience here, place it in your mind first in quotes. This part of the story, the final third, this is why the parable should more properly be called the parable of the lost sons, plural. Because, yes, the younger son has rebelled against the father because he would rather have the father's stuff than, you know, dad. But what about the older son? What does he do? Look at his response. They all begin to celebrate. You can imagine the village starting to be called in. The older son is out in the field, verse 24, working. That's not incidental. He comes near. He hears what's going on. He asks the servant, or he hears the noise, and he asks the servant what's going on. 26, servant explains. 27, and what's the older brother do? Join the party? Little bro is back? Been waiting for this? No. What's he do? 28. He's angry. And refused to go in. Now, oh my. Look what we have here. You see the father's extravagant love once more, giving himself emotionally as well as materially. For this older son to do what he does and say what he says, this is shaming the father publicly once more. Round two. You throw a feast to invite the entire village to, and now your oldest son, your firstborn, refuses to go in. Like, people notice his absence. This is not a private matter. This is not just a private conversation. The older son is now likewise ridiculing the father and exposing him to public disgrace once more. And for the second time, we have a father for whom it would have been socially acceptable, it would have been socially expected for him to go out to the older son and castigate him and upbraid him, to reprimand and take retaliation on this boy, this man. And he doesn't. Instead, his father comes out and begins to plead with him, please come in. If we knew the culture, if we lived in that culture, we would say, are you kidding me? He wouldn't do that. But he pleads with him, he begs, he asks him to come in, he reasons with him, come now, let's think, that. come in, pleading with him. Then he continues in 32 to explain, it was fitting to celebrate, he was lost and is found. We would call this weakness, but such is the humble willingness to lay himself out to bring his lost sons home. So once more, we have the extravagant love of the father, but look at the brother's response as this exchange is happening. 29, he's already angry, he's already refused to go in, he's already spat in his father's face as well. 29, he answered his father. Notice he doesn't even call him father. The younger son at least had that. Dad. He doesn't even approach him as father. What's he say? Look. Look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed. You never gave me a thing. What's he saying? This boy, this man as well, what's he want? What is most important to him? He's just like the younger brother, isn't he? He's just gone about it a different track. Just like the younger brother, he's saying, I would rather have your stuff than you. When push comes to shove, in this moment, right here, right now, faced with a choice, I'm okay if we stay separated, distant, but look what I've earned from you, and I am willing to insult you, I'm willing to stiff arm you, I'm willing to keep ourselves at arm's length and more, so long as I make it clear what of what you have should be rightfully mine. But whereas, and I think, and this is the key part of the parable, the heart is the same, reject the Father and His love and His relationship, just want the things. Heart is the same, but whereas the younger son goes about it rebelliously, externally, spitefully, and then immorally, just give it to me, and then he goes off and he wastes it. Whereas the younger son does that, what does the older son do? He goes about it respectfully, doesn't he? I mean, at first at least. He goes about it morally. He wants the Father's things. How's he going to get it? Oh, he's going to work for it. He's going to earn it. He's going to live morally. He's going to live in an upright way. You might say he's going to live religiously. And if and when we live like that, we expect, I live the right way, sooner or later I get what's coming to me. And news for us, if you haven't learned this yet, but many of us have, life doesn't give you what you think that you have earned. And what happens when that takes place? You get angry and bitter and resentful, and you refuse. It's the older brother. And so I said before, if you're here and you're a prodigal, here's the message for you. I will say now, if you are here and you're an older brother, and I will tack on this time, and that is just about every single person in this room. I won't make the case for us in detail today, but if you are comfortable at Antrim, over any period of time, you have an elder brother heart, myself included. Oh, we're good. We think, we act, we dress the part, we do it the right way, we live good, moral, upright lives, and we're very good at identifying those who don't. There might be a few here and there prodigals sticking it out with us for a time, but by and large, if we're here, we've got elder brother hearts, and we think we can go to the Father, say, look at what I've earned. I've done it the right way. The obedience, in quotes, of the older brother and the conviction of the parable to see how much all of our natural so-called obedience is in fact motivated by a prideful, self-centered, self-reliant rejection of the fatherhood of God Himself. I'll just earn your stuff. And then when I don't, I get ticked. Two ways to be lost. And as others have said, what this parable is showing us is what we need to do is learn to confess not just our recognizably sinful things, sin traditionally understood, our immorality, but we need to also confess and repent of our good deeds and the wrong reasons for which we have done them. Now, I'm hitting us pretty hard with that, not least because I think part of the reason part of the reason I'm hitting us pretty hard with that is the elder brother is the one who's still outside at the end of the story, isn't it? I mean, we love tidy endings, and Jesus doesn't give that to us. We're sort of longing, like, what happens? How does he respond to the father's entreaties? And that's where Jesus cuts the story off. In that, I believe there is an ongoing invitation to all of his religious hearers down through the ages. You hear this and you find yourself in that shoes. Okay, ball's in your court. How are you going to respond? Luke was a protege of Paul. You want a real life elder brother? It's Paul more than anyone. Paul lived there and he comes around. And so if you find yourself there, let's hear the invitation. All right, we got to come back. The elder brother is the one who ends up outside the story at the end. The other thing is, I think that the nature of the elder brother heart is something about it is harder to see. Something about it is it blinds us to itself. You don't realize it's happening. And so you need the force of something like this story to wake us up to it. And that's what I remember standing out to me so much all those years ago. So hitting us pretty hard because this story hits us pretty hard. But either way, whichever path your wayward heart has opted to choose to this point, What is it that will bring you back in? If your younger brother out with the pigs in the pods, what'll turn you around? And if you're an elder brother sitting out sulking while everyone else is having a good time, what'll draw you back in? And the answer first is this initiatory love of the Father coming out to us. And the answer second is the way that love is expressed. And here's what I mean. For the son, the younger son, to be brought back, and to be brought back by being given the robe and the ring and the sandals and the calf, it had to cost somebody. And who did it have to cost? 2/3 of the estate went to the older brother. 1/3 of the estate went to the younger brother. 1/3 of the estate has already been lopped off and given to the younger, and it's gone. Everything that's left is whose? The elder brother's. The father can literally say, all that I have is yours. And the son can literally be upset. The father didn't just give him a robe. He gave him his robe. He didn't just give him a ring, he gave him his ring. His coming to him shoes, that cow belonged to him. And the father takes from what belonged to his firstborn son and spends it lavishly to celebrate and bring back a prodigal, a wayward son. And whereas that boy did it resentfully, unwillingly, you and I have another older brother, a different firstborn, loved by the Father, who always obeyed the Father, not in quotes, but for real. Always in perfect relationship with the Father, such that it could truly be said, all that I have is yours. And that father and that son looked on wayward lost ones. And whereas this brother did it unwillingly, our older brother did it willingly. And he said, give him my robe. What happened at the cross? He's disrobed. His was taken from him to cover you. Put my ring on their fingers. Sign of acceptance. Kill not just a calf, but me. Let my blood be shed, my body given as food for the world, my blood poured out as their. He didn't just say kill the firstborn calf, he said kill the firstborn, and he did it willingly and gladly. And when you see the love of a father who would do that for you, and the love of an older brother who would look at us in our wayward rebellion and selfish rejection of that very God and say, nonetheless, I will lay down my life for you to bring you back. When you feel that, when you see that, it'll turn you from your pigs and your pods and from your self-righteous good deeds and draw you back in and say, I would rather have a God who does that for me than anything else. And the Holy Spirit's saving you and creating the new heart. Two ways to be lost. One way to be found. Told by the man who said just a few chapters after this, for I have come to seek and save the lost. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would overwhelm us by what this parable is showing us. I pray you would convict us, starting once again with this very heart and all throughout this room, of our elder brotherness, our self-righteous self-dependence. And I pray you would overwhelm us, flood us, shower us with your love for us in such a way that would cause us to love you so much you dominate our solitude, as we talked last week. And in such a way that leads us to go out and do the very same kind of self-giving love for those around us, for our neighbors. And then we will know, then it will be true, that it's not us doing it trying to earn anything, but out of the overflow of and the expression of the relationship you've restored us to. We ask that you would do that by your Holy Spirit through your word here and now. Amen.